Alan, for the introduction. And I thank you, Vicki, for that beautiful song. You know, I believe that if people in this country would listen to some of the hymns that is written about this country and believe that God is the author of this country. He's the author of liberty. And I just worry that these people that are demonstrating don't have the right attitude. I guess I go back to the time when I was being raised by my father and mother. My father taught me a lot about patriotism. And my mother taught me some about prayer and how we need to approach our Heavenly Father on a daily basis. But I believe we ought to approach our Heavenly Father on a minute-by-minute basis. And I think that if we paid attention to the Star Spangled Banner, and I know I've said this before, but if you pay attention to the first line or the first stanza of the Star Spangled Banner, it asks a question. And the last stanza of the Star Spangled Banner answers that question. It's just a shame that we haven't taught patriotism in our churches or in our schools or in our homes. I know that the 4th of July was a very important holiday for my father. He celebrated the 4th of July almost better than any of the other holidays. And we always had a big picnic on the 4th of July. And I'm thankful for what I've been taught. I desire to bring a message and pray that the Holy Ghost will interpret it in a way that will benefit you. We all need to stand as a powerful witness of Jesus Christ, just as we need to stand as a powerful support of our country. Alan and I have stated that the world is worse than it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I feel it's going to get worse. I'm sorry to say that. But there is a solution. And it is our responsibility to stand tall and powerful as a witness for the gospel and of Jesus Christ. How do we become a peculiar people that God has called us to be? We stand out from the people of the world. He has called us to be in the world, but not of the world. He not only wants us to become a peculiar people, but he wants us to be a powerful people. John, in his epistle, describes the world as the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That was 1 John 2:16. And he said, love not the world, neither the things of that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And this is why I think that he wants us to be a peculiar people. He don't want us to have the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. And certainly he don't want us to have the pride of life. Now that doesn't mean that we can't exhibit a little pride in Jesus Christ or God the Father. We can exhibit a little pride in this country, but not the things that this country is doing. In John 15:19, it says, "If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you." And it goes on in John 18:36, it says, "Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." We go on into Romans 12:2, and it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is good, what is that is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Also in John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." John 17:14, "I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And John 8:23 says, "And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world." John 17:16 says, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And I think that is probably the most beautiful prayer that I have read, and that is the prayer that Jesus offered in behalf of us, that he has called us out of the world, and he has given us the words of the Father, that we might not be of the world. But he also said that the world will hate us. And you can see that from time to time. Look at what they have said about Joseph Smith. Look at what they say about the Mormons and the belief in the Book of Mormon, that we are not Christians. I was told I was not a Christian in class one day. I was asking for prayers for two missionaries that was in the Philippines. And they, the people of the Philippines, the ones that want to take over, the communists, they killed one of the missionaries. And I asked for prayers for him. And the student said, "How can you ask for prayers? You're not a Christian." And a fellow was walking by the door of my classroom, and he heard that. And he was another instructor, and he stuck his head in, and he says, "He is more of a Christian than you will ever be." And I hope I can live up to that. I hope that in my time here on this earth, I would love to be able to influence one person for good. Just one. But I know when people look at us, we are different. We are different because, should be because of our conversation and our actions. In Philippians 3:20 and 21, it says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 6:12, it says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And certainly, I think it was Paul that wrote Ephesians, I'm sure it was. He must have seen our day when we had spiritual wickedness in high places. You can't even trust the ministry of churches at times. In Colossians 3:2, it says, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Matthew 7:16-20. "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns and figs of thistles?" I didn't put down all of that, but you can go and look and find out what the rest of the passages are. And then we see in Revelations 21. And again, this is just a portion of what is said. 21:1. "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea." It's obvious the world, as referred by the Savior, does not mean the sphere on which we live, but an environment created by individuals who live contrary to his teachings. The works of the flesh are these. And let's turn and find out what the works of the flesh are. And you know it's in Galatians 5. The works of the flesh in Galatians 5:10-21. I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you, you shall bear his judgments, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off with the trouble. For brethren, ye have been called to liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now the words of the flesh are manifest, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But it tells us what the works of the Spirit are. And these are the things that we should have in our lives. Love, joy, peace, long-sufferings, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections of the lust, afflictions of the lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another and envying one another. You know, unfortunately, we see that in the church today. We see that there are those that seem to be, they read the scriptures, but yet they don't have any part of the scriptures in them. We have been admonished to stand up and to stand as a witness, so that we may stand blameless before God at the last day. I'd like for you, if you have your Book of Commandments, turn to the third one, chapter 3. Now what marvelous works is about to come forth among the children of men. Therefore, O ye that embark in the service of God, see that ye serve him with all your heart, might, mind, and strength, that ye may stand blameless before God at the last day. Therefore, if ye have desires to serve God, ye are called to the work. For behold, the field is white, all ready to harvest. And lo, he that thrusteth in his sickle with his might, the same layeth up in store, that he perish not, but bringeth salvation to his soul. And faith, hope, charity, and love, with an eye single to the glory of God, qualifies him for the work. Not that he's called to be an elder, not that he's called to be a priest, an apostle, but anyone that desires to do good works, single to the glory of God, qualifies you for that work. So it is our responsibility to stand up and stand fast for the Lord. Remember, temperance, patience, humility, diligence, ask and ye shall receive, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Amen. Too many times we think that we're not qualified for the work. But how many people do we come in contact with? I used to come in contact with a lot of people, as probably many of you. But still, the people that we come in contact with, we need to bear our testimony. We need to stand up that we might gain a testimony of the Lord. I'm sure if I ask, how many of you have received a testimony of God and a testimony of Jesus Christ? And I'm sure you could tell me. But have you told others? Have you told others how important it is to be in church? Have you told others how important it is to read the Scriptures? I know my brother, he says this quite often, that we need to read the Scriptures and become acquainted. Did you know that there's power in the Scriptures? There's power. If you want power, read the Scriptures. There's power in the Scriptures. There's power in preaching, in the preached word. There's power when you come and sit in a congregation. There's power in that. If you don't believe me, look at those that haven't been to church in a long time. They have weaknesses. And we need to make sure that we reach them with the power of the Word. Stand as a witness at all times that God has called us to stand strong, bearing witness of His Son and His Church and His Gospel to the world, and to keep ourselves spiritually pure, keeping the commandments which is found in the Scriptures. I noticed as my brother was administering to me, before he administered to me, he said in his prayer that he wanted his sins forgiven. How can we go and administer to people if our hands are dirty? If our minds are dirty? How can we express the gospel of Christ to the world if we are sinful? Sin is of the world. And you know something? Sin makes you stupid. It does. So we gain strength to become a powerful people by reading and knowing the Scriptures, by attending all called meetings, and being constant in prayer. You know, I read that part in the Book of Mormon where it talks about prayer. You'd pray morning, noonday, and evening, and then be constant in prayer throughout the day. And I found that to be true. I know as I would go into the college to teach, I would offer prayer. Offer prayer on my way that I might be a benefit to someone that day. And at midday, I would offer a prayer too. That as the students come in to talk, that I would be able to witness to them. And you know, God answered those prayers. And when I got home at night, of course, we offer our evening prayer. But we gain strength to become that powerful people by reading and knowing the Scriptures, by attending all called meetings, and by being constant in prayer. I did not realize that blending in with the crowd would never be my lot. I never was one that could blend in with the crowd. Nor is it yours. For as children of God, we must stand tall so that we will stand out from the rest of the world. Only in doing so, may we hope to find joy. For finding joy and standing tall, not in feet and inches, but in representatives and ambassadors for the Lord. We are directly connected. In this world, the only true joy comes from the gospel and our brothers and sisters. Early in our marriage, Jewel and I developed a strong relationship which held us close to the church and to the gospel. As these friendships grew, we found that our interests become centered around the church and its functions. We found that soon we didn't have friends or interest outside our church family. The gospel is a beautiful, is beauty for ashes, as found in Isaiah 61:3. It is the oil of gladness in Hebrews 1:9. It is such a good news that all the writers in the Bible and the Book of Mormon expressed that it was the good news. But what about our Father's children, our brothers and sisters who are lost and who face not only physical but spiritual death? The gospel of Jesus Christ is all about people. It's all about people. It is about leaving the 99 and going into the wilderness after those who are lost. It is about bearing one another's burdens, with ultimate burden anyone can bear being walking through life without light. Hence the latter-day plea. You know, he pleads in the Book of Mormon. He says, I give unto you to be the light unto this people. And that's not just the ministry. That's every single individual that claims to be a part of Jesus Christ. It's your duty. Be a light unto this people. Because the field is white, all ready to harvest. And it is the 11th hour and the last time that I shall call laborers into my vineyard. Wherefore, thrust in your sickles and reap with all your might. That's found in the 35th section of the Doctrine and Covenants, 3 through 13. Ancient prophets foresaw a day when the knowledge of the Savior would spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. That day has come, and it is our turn to thrust in our sickles and help with the harvest. Will you answer the call of the Master and thrust in your sickle and reap the harvest for the Master? All he's asking is you live up to what he has called you to be. I had a reading, but I can't find it. You know, I worry about this local. I worry that we're losing and I don't know why. I don't know what we can do. My thoughts and prayers are that we could bring each one into the body of Christ. I have so many things here. Here's a little reading. You know, each one of us are told that we should be a little candle. Susie and her mother were visiting Grandma. Susie had learned a new song. At least it was new to her. Over and over again she sang, "This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine." And like that little song, Susie's grandmother said, "Where did you learn it?" "At Sunday school," answered Susie. "Well, well," Grandma said, "now I'll sing a little song for you that I learned in Sunday school when I was a little girl." And Grandma sang just as lovely a song as Susie did. This was her song: "Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, so we shine. You in your corner and I in mine." Do you remember what that means, reminds me of? Asked Susie's mother. "I'm remembering a little candle that was burning one night a long time ago that saved our lives. Do you remember that candle?" asked Grandma. Grandma would never forget. It happened when Susie's mother, whose name was Jeannie, was a little girl. Jeannie and her parents lived in an area called Florida Beach. Florida Beach was a stretch of sand along the east coast of Florida, with water on both sides. During severe storms and hurricanes, the high tides and high waves, the ocean waves, would wash over the narrow strip of sand. One day, the path of a hurricane passed near where they lived. The winds had become very strong, and the waves very high. Jeannie and her mother watched the water swirling higher and higher. It felt as if their house was going to collapse, and they were afraid. "I wish Daddy were home," Jeannie could remember thinking. "He would know what to do." Finally, she and her mother decided to go to Aunt Mary's and Uncle Jim's house, which was just up the beach. Although they got soaking wet from the high water and wind, driven rain, they were able to reach Uncle Jim safely. The four were glad to be together. Soon the high water was swirling around Uncle Jim's house too. They would have to try to get to the mainland. All four got into Uncle Jim's car and the water swirled against it, but they decided they had to try to reach the mainland anyway. They would have to take the road to the bridge, which crossed the intercoastal waterway, to the mainland. But there was so much water swirling around that they couldn't see the road and only guessed where it was. They had made it a short trip so many times in good weather. Now it seemed to take forever. As soon as the water rose higher and higher, Uncle Jim drove slower and slower. They began to wonder if they had made a mistake in leaving home. Maybe they wouldn't make it to the mainland. They almost got to the bridge when they drove off the road into a ditch, and the car got stuck, and the water started to pour in. It didn't take long for them to see that if they stayed in the car, they would drown. There was only one choice left: leave the car behind and start walking. The wind tore at them. Palm trees had been blown down everywhere. They waded through water that was nearly 2 feet deep. They were wet and cold, and it was getting dark. They hardly knew where to go. It was then that one of them spotted a little glimmer of light. It was only a candle, but the candle showed them the way to a house that was still safe. The people who lived there had placed the candle in the window for that very reason, to guide people to their home. Inside was protection and warmth. The two songs that Susie and her grandmother had sung were both about candles. They tell us that those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior should be a light shining out of the darkness to others. Our light doesn't have to be a big one. The light shining in the window that saved four people from a hurricane was just one small candle. Even just a small light looks bright when all around is dark. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." If we let even a little of his light shine out in our lives, it will be bright in the dark, sinful world around us. Won't you let your light shine for him? And remember what the Book of Mormon says: "I give unto you to be the light unto this people." So I pray that you will take this message and stand tall for Jesus Christ. be a powerful people, be a peculiar people, but be a people that draws others to Him. Thank you.
Their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not. It says in another place in the Scriptures that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. But just because they confess doesn't mean they accepted Christ as their Savior. They're going to realize at that point, He is who He is. What did that one centurion say when Christ was hanging on the cross and He gave up the ghost? He says, truly, He is the Son of God. He recognized at that point that He was the Son of God. And everybody, under the sound of anybody's voice, we're going to stand before God in Christ in that judgment, and we're going to confess. We're going to know whether we accept it or not. And He's going to be the one that does the separation. Okay, let's continue on. Okay, let me read 134 again because I left part of it out. It says, and then shall they know that I am the Lord their God, that I am their Redeemer, but they would not be redeemed. They wouldn't accept the redemption of Jesus Christ. They would not be redeemed and be saved. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And you know, when it comes down to the choosing, there's going to be two sides. There's going to be God's side, and there's going to be the devil's side. And so everybody is going to have to make that choice. Am I going to accept God and Christ and follow His commandments, or am I going to follow the devil and keep his commandments? Because the devil has commandments too, and his commandments are pretty plain and simple. Just go out and sin. Just go out and be human. Go out and do whatever you want to do. I don't care. The worse you are, the better I'm going to like you. You know? Okay. And then will I confess unto them that I never knew them, and they shall depart into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, again, Larry says, pay attention. Therefore I say unto you that he that will not hear my voice, the same shall ye not receive into my church. If we don't hear the Christ's voice, we are not accepted into His church. For Him I will not receive at the last day. And you think that only says that in the Book of Mormon? Turn to Matthew, the chapter 7 in Matthew. I'll give you a moment to get there, because I don't want you to think that these are just things that are dreamed up in the Book of Mormon. They're in the Scriptures, period. They're in the Bible too. Matthew 7:21. It says, not every one that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God. So that shows you there's two sides. There's the sheep and there's the goats. And not everybody that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, and the will of the Father is to be baptized. Many will say to me in that day, again, pay attention, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And you know, people may ask me, in fact, I read that scripture one other time, and somebody asked me at the end of the sermon, well, okay, who are those people? I don't know. I'm not their judge. It's all I can say is, in a general sense, it's those people that don't obey God and keep His commandments. That's who He's talking about. To name individuals, I can't do that. I wouldn't if I could, because I'm not their judge. So I don't know who they are, but they're somebody, because Christ had that put in the Scriptures, that there's people out there, they prophesied in Jesus' name, they healed people in Jesus' name, but yet they wasn't keeping God's commandments. And so he said, depart from ye, that work, you workers of iniquity. I think I'm going to read that next. So, you know, just because you're doing mighty works and people are doing mighty works doesn't mean they're doing them in the name of Jesus Christ. And again, I don't know who they are. Let's read verse 23. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I was going to run out of time. I was going to read the story about the wedding feast. I'll just kind of paraphrase it here. But there was this king. And it's a story. And you've got to realize that this story that Christ is talking about represents, this king represents God and Jesus Christ. Okay, so, no, let me back up. This king represents God. And so God is going to have the marriage of his son, Jesus Christ. There, I'll get it right. And so he sends out the workers, his servants, the ministry, and he goes out and he says, go out and tell the people we're going to have a big feast. We're going to have a big wedding. My son's getting married. Who is Christ going to marry? He's married to the church. Anyhow, we're going to have this wedding, and I want you to come to the feast. And there was some, well, I'm too busy. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. And so they just couldn't come. And so they went back and told the king, well, you know, the people just won't come. They won't pay any attention. They've got too many other things to do. And so the king says to his workers, to his ministry, go out and just bring the people in. Bring them in. And so they go out and they start gathering people and they're coming into the marriage feast. And okay, the marriage feast is set up and we're all ready to go. And here comes God, the king, the judge, and he's walking along and he sees this guy sitting here. And he says, I'm paraphrasing this, guys. Go read it for yourself. But he says to this guy, what are you doing here? The guy looks at him and never says anything. He says, you don't have a wedding garment on. Now you want me to explain to you what the wedding garment is? Call it whatever you want. Call it righteousness, whatever. But it's keeping God's commandments. So this fellow that didn't have the wedding garment on, call it what you will, the king said to his servants, the ministry, bind him hand and foot and throw him out because he's not part of mine. The separation of the sheep and the goats. Now, you know, I can't explain all these things and how they work. I'm just telling you what the scripture says, that there are going to be those that will come into the marriage feast, but they won't have the wedding garments on. And I think it's, like I said, preparation. It's like the oil in your lamp and the virgins and the 10 virgins and stuff. I don't know. I can't explain it. But they wasn't prepared, and they shouldn't have been there. So I won't read this story. If you want to read it and write it down, it's found in Matthew chapter 22, and it begins with verse 2, and it goes through several verses. I do want to read this to you. I want you to go, the last of that story about in Matthew about the wedding feast, Matthew 22:14 says, for many are called, but few are chosen. Now you explain that. And if you have a full understanding of that, then you can explain it better to me. I have an understanding of the concept of what he's saying here, but anyhow, let's turn in our Bibles, and then I'll try to wrap this up. 1 Thessalonians. And this is a scripture that I've used many times in a funeral service, trying to emphasize and get people to listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 4, I'm going to begin with verse 13, because Paul starts out with a very profound statement. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he says, I would not have you to be ignorant In other words, Paul wants you to understand what's going on, what's taking place, that when that second trump that I just read about is sounded, you will understand it. Are we in that time when that trump is sounding? You know, we talked about this the other night in our study class. Look at all the things that's taken place in this in the world. The devastation, the fires, the earthquakes, the tornadoes, the floods. Is this not the beginning of sorrows? I believe that it is. And Paul is saying here, I would not have you to be ignorant. In other words, know what's going on. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, he's talking about those which have died in the past, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And what he's saying here, we as Christians, when we lose loved ones, yes, it's sad. We know it's sad because we've lost loved ones. But we have a hope in Jesus Christ and the resurrection that they will be brought back one day. And I'm not going to get into the state of knowing and not knowing and all that, because that's you get two sides of that coin too. Doesn't make any difference. Doesn't make any difference, I don't think, whether you know them or you don't know them. You know that they are Christians and they're godly people and they're there. So let's go on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. When Christ comes the second time, he will come down. The scriptures tells us this in other places. He will come down, and it says here, he will bring those that have died before our time. Can't name them all, of course, but it says in another place that those that died before Christ, they have already been resurrected. This is talking about a people that have died after Christ, that Christ will bring them with him when he returns to recover his people. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. And that's where most people get this rapture thing, that we are raptured up out of the earth and we're going to be up there somewhere, who knows where, with Christ forever. And that's not what it's saying. We will go out to meet him. I agree with that. But let's read verse 17 again. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Doesn't say that we will forever be in the air, but we shall be forever with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And those are words that you try to comfort people at the time, of death. Okay, one more verse, or one more scripture. Matthew 25, and then I'll sit down. My back's hurting anyhow. Matthew 25, 31. This goes along with what I just read in Thessalonians. Matthew 25, 31 says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and I just read that to you, and all the holy angels, just read that to you, with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. I read that to you and talked to you about that. All nations, everybody that has ever been born before him, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. And, you know, those are just the scriptures that just flooded my mind after I put down that first scripture about the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. I hope that this has sunk in. If you have anything you don't agree with me and want to talk about it, we can do that. Don't want to do it while I'm preaching. But anyhow, I think those are things that God has put on my heart to bring to you today. And I thank you for paying attention. And I think even that little young man that was tired, he stayed awake and listened to it all too. I appreciate that very much. So may God bless us.
Remember to pray for Louise, Nate. We must remember to pray for Al and Peachy and Vicky. I'm going to add Vicky's name to that. So I would ask that you would
because Al's right. It's more important that I understand what those principles of the gospel give me and what they bring out. And I think that's what you were bringing out. At least I hope it was. If not, I'm wrong. There are so many antichrist in the world today that are saying, here is Christ. I am Christ. Accept me. Mine is the only way to do it. Christ says, by their fruits, you'll know them. And I think that's what we have to do. When we want to be Christians, we have to be Christ-like in our dedication. God is not a respecter of persons, and I can trust that I am as important to Him as anybody else are, as you are. That's my message. And I would gladly be corrected. I really will be. Because it's the only way we learn. If we can honestly talk one with another and understand the Scriptures better, I think that's important. I really do. God bless you, and thank you for having me. I appreciate it.
Saith the Lord of hosts, and it shall leave them neither root nor branch, but unto you and me, that fear my name, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. How many of you ever had a calf in the stall? I don't have very many farmers. Thank you, Brother Yates.
Well, this way, I brought up on the farm.
Right. So what do you have to do? If you got a calf in the stall, you're going to have to take care of them, or what's going to happen? You're going to starve to death, die of thirst, or whatever. That calf is totally dependent upon you feeding him and watering him and taking care of him. Well, that's what the Lord says we're going to be. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. That means God's going to take care of us. Now, Joy and I had a conversation similar to what Mike talked about earlier today about him and Cheryl. We're talking maybe a different approach to it, but we're talking about, it wasn't about something to do away with all our electronics, but just what would happen if the government all collapsed tomorrow and there was no food in the grocery store.